The joy of being the guy who's preaching today and also the guy who chooses the music, I get to kind of collaborate them in one wonderful way. The beautiful thing about A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, not only is it a robust hymn, it also expounds upon the beautiful truths of Psalm 46. And the history behind it, if you are not certain of that, comes from Martin Luther, the great reformer, and many of you are familiar with his act that he committed on October 31st of 1517, when Martin Luther posted his historic 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Church door, launching the defiant protest against the vile perversions and grave abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. This decisive act that he committed became the hinge point of which history turned in the 16th century. And at the very core of this Protestant movement were the Psalms. And they still continue to play a defining role throughout Luther's life from the beginning of that one act through the rest of his life and ministry. He loved the Psalms. While being hidden away by supporters after he was kidnapped by one of his friends for protection, he was hiding away in Wartburg Castle, and he translated the Bible into the German language. Included in his work was the Psalms. And Luther, in that translation of the Psalms, called the Psalms the Bible in miniature because it contained the whole counsel of the gospel, he felt. In future years, Luther would repeatedly turn to the Psalms for comfort, for solace, for strength. With the continent of Europe just in complete upheaval and in just disorder, he found great comfort in the soul-lifting truth of the Psalms. 10 years after the nailing of the 95 Theses, specifically, Luther faced one of the greatest difficulties of his life. The Black Plague swept through Germany, and much of the European continent was plagued with death and destruction, including one of Luther's children. During this time, Luther's other son almost died, and his own body was fainting under the mounting pressures of ministry and all the pressures of the Reformation. In the midst of personal conflict, Luther found himself contemplating Psalm 46 more than anything else, an encouraging psalm of trust in the invincibility of Yahweh. Gaining strength from this song, Luther composed what is what we just sang, one of the mightiest hymns of the Reformation, one of the most famous hymns worldwide, A Mighty Fortress. Amid his adversity, this embattled man, this stalwart of the faith, found God to be his bulwark, his defensive wall in everything, one that was never failing. And though he previously taught and even translated the Psalms, Luther now, 10 years later, found himself living them as he had never had to before. Many times during the dark and tumultuous period of this Black Plague and of death all around him and the ministry pressures, when he was discouraged, he would run to his co-laborer, his friend, his ministry partner, Philip Melanchthon, and it's well documented that he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing together the 46th Psalm." And together they would sing a rougher translation than we have today. "God is a stronghold and a tower, a help that never faileth, a covering shield, a sword of power, when Satan's host assaileth." With an unshakable confidence in God, Luther reflected upon and drew strength in this psalm, and this is what Luther says about it. "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because he is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." Luther's hymn has been translated in innumerable languages already. And throughout all these translations, no matter what situation people are going through, you can always see the truth and the confidence of Psalm 46 in this wonderful, beautiful hymn that we just sang. Whatever period of trial you might be going through this evening, whatever trouble might be coming your way, whatever circumstances, my prayer is that you will have the same fortitude of Martin Luther to find confidence in the God, in the Yahweh of the Bible, especially as he is revealed in Psalm 46. And that is the confidence that you can meet your trials head on, not trusting in your own abilities, not trusting in your own confidence or your own resources, but confidence in God and in God alone. And so with that, I know we read it earlier. Let's read together Psalm 46. Turn in your Bibles there with me, as this will be our passage for the evening. I thought I had it marked in here and it flipped over. All right, Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. This psalm launches a great trilogy of psalms, trilogy meaning three, obviously, of Psalm 46, 47, and 48. All three of these psalms are great psalms of triumph, and these psalms fit into a greater category called the Psalms and Songs of Zion. And there's about a half a dozen psalms that fit into that, which celebrate the holy city of Jerusalem as the city of God, this special place where God himself chose to have as his resting place and the place for his people to find comfort. The structure of this psalm is abundantly clear. It is a song, we are told at the beginning. It's even called an alamoth, and that is most likely, as we understand, a musical term. Now, we sing it as a robust, and I almost want to say a manly psalm, but an alamoth was originally sung by women. It was a song of great praise and adoration. But the structure of this psalm is abundantly clear. You can see, just by looking at it, it's divided by that beautiful musical term, Selah, a word which we do not fully understand the meaning of, but has the connotation of a pause, a time of reflection. And so this psalm is divided really into three sections. And the theme of this psalm comes through in each section. The theme of this entire psalm is a beautiful confidence, an unwavering confidence in God. And you can be confident only in God, not in your own fortitude, not in your own strength, not in your own resources, not in your own abilities. You can only find your confidence in God and God alone. Psalm 46 is a psalm which demonstrates how God, in God, we have an unshakable confidence. He is always immovable, even when everything around seems to be unstable and uncertain. In this psalm, we see how he is always present, even in the most hopeless of circumstances. And only in him are we going to find any kind of assurance. So how do we have hope and assurance when going through the hardest things you have ever experienced? Some people, when they go through struggles and hard times, have the confidence and boldness of a field mouse, while others can be as bold as a lion. But Psalm 46 strips that away. It says your confidence isn't in yourself. Your only confidence and hope comes from the person and character of God alone. How can we have boldness? How can we have assurance? How can we have confidence when difficulty comes? How can we have serenity when turmoil and tumult completely surround us, when life feels and seems and looks like it is falling apart around us? What's the hardest thing you have been through? What's the hardest thing you're going through? Perhaps it's something that's happened this week. Perhaps it's something that hasn't even happened yet, but the hardest thing you're going to encounter is 20 years down the road, and you need to be preparing for it now. Whatever it is, you can be confident in every difficulty in God. And when you see him, especially as the psalmist does, you can have confidence. Why? Because Psalm 46 begins by telling us that God is stable in his nature. He is calming to his people. In the first three verses, we see this beautiful, stable nature of confidence. We see the psalmist burst with this confidence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This first metaphor is a description that's common within the Psalms, especially the early Psalms. Luther had a rendering that was vigorous. He says it's a safe stronghold. Our God is still. He is not moving. A contrast that the psalmist presents throughout this psalm, the tumultuous against the serene, the secure versus that which is shaking, the permanent with that which is tumultuous. Listen, when you look at Psalm 46, all the jarring vocabulary that the psalmist uses to describe the situation. He talks about trouble and change, moved, roar, foam, tremble, swelling, rage, totter, melts, breaks, shatters, burns. In all of that, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, and that is the first and only stronghold of our confidence. God is our refuge. He is an impenetrable wall, is the idea here. A shelter that one runs to for protection in a storm or in war. This isn't some weak cardboard box that a child runs to hide. This is stronger than a bomb shelter. There is complete safety and security. The scriptures talk about cities of refuge and places of refuge all throughout the Old Testament. These were walled cities, ideal for protection. Often they were put up on a hill so that someone could see the invading armies as they approached and have that advantage, first of all, of seeing them come, but also that advantage of being over top of them and coming at them. These walls protected its citizens, and then these walls were also lined up with their armies, watching. So anyone coming had a big task ahead of them. There is no safer place to be than in a refuge. It's an ideal place to hide. The theme of refuge is throughout the Psalms, especially as the Psalms are broken up into five books. The first book is filled with some of these images of Psalms. Let's take a look and you'll see the theme that God is steady and safe and secure and he is the Savior. Psalm 5, verse 11 says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Psalm 7 says, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me." Psalm 16 begins, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Psalm 18 begins with the wonderful words that we can be familiar with. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Psalm 61 also speaks of the refuge and says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." The psalmist writers understood that a refuge was simply a place to hide. And they saw God like that, the only one that they could hide themselves in. That's the theme of Psalm 46. That's why he's called a very present help in trouble. That little phrase, a very present help in trouble, is really one word in the Hebrew and can be translated, he is very findable, or can be found when needed is another way of translating it. Another way of saying is, or of thinking about it, is God lets himself be easily found when troubles arise. And even when there isn't trouble, God allows himself to be easily found. If the future is scary, run to the refuge. Run to the rock that is higher than you. This psalm doesn't give a specific indication of when it was written. Some psalms do, this one doesn't, but there are clues that we have to give the historical event that may have been the background for this psalm. There are two possible events that could have happened. The first one is found in 2 Chronicles 20, where we see, if you remember that, the destruction of the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Edom during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. And if you remember that story, the armies had encamped around Israel and they were fearful for their lives and they went to bed at night not knowing what was going to happen. The angel of the Lord says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." So what did Israel do in that case? They went and sang songs of praises. They went, and instead of fearing the armies around them, they trusted the confidence of the Lord, and they sang songs of praise and thanksgiving. And what happened? All of a sudden, the armies from Ammon and Moab got confused. They're hearing singing. And they said, "It must be the Edomites over there." And so they chased down the Edomites, and they all killed the Edomites. Israel's still back over in the corner singing. Now Ammon and Moab look at each other and start killing each other. And by the end of it, none of them is still alive. And so there's a complete destruction of those armies, and Israel did nothing. That's one possibility. The other possibility is 2 Kings in chapters 18 and 19, the destruction of the Assyrian army during the reign of King Hezekiah. If you remember there are 185,000 camped Assyrians ready to destroy Israel, encamped around them yet again. But overnight, one angel of the Lord comes and wipes the entire army out, so that when Israel awakes in the morning, all they see is dead bodies everywhere. Both accounts that this psalm could have taken place in, the Lord promised to protect his people from an invading army, and without Israel ever having to lift a sword or stretch the bow, their God, Yahweh, the great I Am, orchestrated entire armies to be struck dead without Israel doing a thing. While everything around seems to be helpless, we are back as against the wall, God is still a refuge. But he's also the strength. He is the defense line, but he is also the offensive line. And why do we know this? Because he is a refuge, we have no need to fear. Fear can be removed and replaced with a God-centered confidence. Why? Because we see natural disasters all around. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve reminded us of the most gruesome earthquake that ever occurred in history. It happened in Chile, and it was 9.5 on the Richter scale. It happened in the 1960s, I believe. The most devastating, destructive earthquake. And then the most deadly one happened in China a few years earlier than that, where over 600,000 people died. It may be closer to recollection, March 11th, 2011, only 5 years ago, and off the coast of Japan, under the ocean, a magnitude 9.03 earthquake rattled, and the underwater quake triggered a tsunami with waves reaching over 130 feet into the air. And as it crashed into the coastline of Japan, it caused nuclear meltdowns. And as the world watched, at least 16,000 souls were ushered into eternity without a second's notice. And we watched in horror and then waited for that tide to subside. And as the nuclear waste came off, the world feared what that would mean. That's the picture that is presented here in the beginning of Psalm 46. A massive tidal wave caused by an earthquake. Through the worst case scenario, as horrific as it may be, we need to be reminded that God remains a safe fortress. He is the refuge and strength. There is no need to fear for those who hide themselves in him. It's like the old hymn that my grandmother used to sing that I used to love and I still love. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The two most immovable forces in the world, in all of the created world, the oceans and the mountains, we see here pictured swapping places. Mountains and earth switching with the ocean. Creation becomes completely undone. And the psalmist still realizes what? That God is a refuge and a strength. He doesn't change, even though the landscape of the earth may change. That is how secure we are in Christ. We don't fear death. We don't fear man. We don't fear natural disaster because God is our refuge. Our confidence is not in great advances in medicine, in technology. It's not in your home security system. It's not in the airbags in your car. It's not in the political parties, because all of those things can and do change, and they do so in an instant. This idea of the earth just opening up, the sons of Korah, no doubt, had a recollection in mind. Turn with me to Numbers 16. I venture to say you haven't been in Numbers in a long time. Numbers 16. The sons of Korah, no doubt, recalled the plight of their ancestors here. Korah himself. In Numbers 16, we're told that Korah, in his pride, joined with Dathan and Abiram and On to rile up a group of 250 men together to challenge Moses and Aaron and their authority. And God warned Moses to let the assembly know of all those people there to stay away from these three men and their households and all the rebels that joined them. And then a remarkable and terrifying event happened. Numbers 16, beginning in verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. And so they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. For they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. These men who wrote Psalm 46 are descendants of these men. No doubt when they talk about, though the earth give mountains move to the heart of the sea, though we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Whatever the worst case scenario is, and their ancestors felt it, whether there is personal trial, is it whether it is doubt and unbelief, we can be certain. Just as Moses and Aaron did, we can place our security in the Lord, and there will always be a safe place there. The Lord can be trusted even when the heaven and earth and the surging sea undo the created order of things. We can say of God, "You are my refuge. And you are my strength. You are a very present help in trouble." One of my favorite hymn writers, his name was William Cooper. Prolific hymn writer, although we only really have two that are in common circulation nowadays of his. One being "There Is a Fountain" that we sing here. Another one called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And this is one of the stanzas in it. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Some of you here understand this all too well. You have trials and difficulties in life that you would have never imagined you would have had to go through. But already, at this point in your life, you have figured out that God is that solace. He is that refuge, that security, and you have found comfort in the rock-like God. We can have confidence in God as a refuge, one who calms his people in trouble. But as we move on in our psalm, we see that God also comforts his city. Verses 4 through 7, this is the city now as a refuge. As I said earlier, this is considered a psalm of Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God is reigning. It says in the beginning of these verses, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." God himself is the river. He is the one providing life. He is giving refreshing power. We see the river image throughout Scripture. One of the most notable ones where we see that refreshing power of water comes in Psalm 23. When we are reminded that he leads us beside still waters, and there he restores my soul. He refreshes me. This is significant that we write, that we hear about a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Jerusalem is in a dry land. It's a desert. Man can only live for 3 days without water. So in the ancient world, it was absolutely necessary to build cities near a dependable source of water. The mightiest walled city, didn't matter how good its armies were, if it didn't have water, it was no good. In fact, that was an old battle tactic of a lot of opposing armies. Attack the water source, you'd destroy the city. Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, is not near any major rivers. The closest big sea of, or big body of water, is the Dead Sea, and you're not going to get much life-sustaining water out of that. fact, you get none. But the city of Jerusalem has a unique source of water. The Gihon Spring that gushes out from under the eastern hill of the city of David is there, and it spouts off water consistently. And yet that spring was constantly exposed to enemy attacks. So you'll remember Hezekiah built a tunnel and created a flow to the pool of Siloam within the city. Many of you have been to that Hezekiah's tunnel and walked through it. For those of you who haven't, it's claustrophobic. You are in a dark tunnel for a long time as you walk through it. Siloam, the river that flows to it, siphons from that spring of water built by Hezekiah into this pool of Siloam. It's the only natural water supply within the city of Jerusalem. Its curving tunnel goes 533 meters long. And with that length of distance, there is only a 30-centimeter altitude difference between its two ends. For those of you who are engineers and like this kind of stuff, it corresponds to a 0.6% gradient over that stretch of period. And engineers managed to convey the water from that spring all the way into the city of Jerusalem and protected by those walls. God supplies all the city's needs. He himself, it says, is the river, and he is the owner of the city. This psalm forces us to do what we need to do often, and not just see the provision, but we have to look to the provider himself. In what way is the psalmist doing this? He is inexhaustible and invincible, and his resources will never dry up, even in the desert, the psalmist is telling us. We here in the Central Valley of California understand what devastation a drought can bring. I remember moving to Bakersfield and people going, "Have you seen the mighty Kern River?" I'm still waiting for that day to see the mighty Kern River. Just as the mighty Mississippi River dwarfs the Kern River in scope and in grandeur, God himself dwarfs the mightiest rivers in ways that meets his people's needs that they can't even conceive. Throughout Scripture, God uses rivers to talk about his provisions for people. A steady, constant water supply for those who are surrounded. And this river supplies the city of God, and she shall not be moved, it says. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. This here, what we are reading in Psalm 46, is true prosperity preaching. This is not what you find on the cable news shows that hawk prosperity teaching. This is where God meets our needs physically, but more importantly, spiritually. This is the kind of water that Jesus refers to when he talks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It makes glad, it says. It's soul satisfying. There is none that we can desire beyond him. There is no sweeter water. Because of the presence of God, the forces of nature and the nations are not a threat to God's people. For those who dwell in him, who find their refuge and confidence in him. Verse 6 says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts." There is a sense here of holy fear. And this admiration for a God who can take the earth in his hand and overturn all of creation. And with it, his voice, and with his voice, all of it melts. It's interesting here because in verse 2 we have that word "moved" to the heart of the sea. It's the same word here that is translated "moved" in verse 5, and then later on in verse 6 the word "tottered." They're all the same word, but notice the nations totter, the mountains move to the heart of the sea, but here she shall not be moved. He is a powerful God in contrast to the evil nations who war against him. He is a holy God, and the earth melts like wax at his voice. There is such thing as global warming, but it is not, like some people are trying to promote. It is the breath of God bringing judgment on those who war and rage against him. Who have we on earth besides thee? Do we find our soul's deep satisfaction for all we have in him through Christ? Can we honestly sing like we sang this morning? Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. His presence and power here in the city are very clear. He will help her when morning dawns. He is in the midst of her. His power is on display over the nations. His presence is there. And it's not a distant presence. It is a personal presence. God is with us. He is the divine warrior who secures the safety of his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. Growing up, when I would sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Lord Sabaoth, his name, I always thought that meant he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord that gives me rest. But that is not what it is. Lord Sabaoth means he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of armies. Which are the hosts? The Sabaoth. He is Yahweh. It is his warriors, his angels that he commands. And he is with us. He is with us. And this God controls the nations. God not only calms his people as their refuge, he not only comforts his city, but now we see in verses 8 through 11, he controls the nations who think that they've got it all under control. It says in verse 8, "Behold, come, behold the works of the Lord." He is distinct from all earthly rulers. Looking back at verse 6, the rulers are all in an uproar. Kingdoms are tottering, but he has complete command over them as he breaks the bow and the spear and he burns their chariots. All of their finest military-grade weapons, and God smashes them. The Lord is mighty in battle. He does not here negotiate peace. He is bringing finality by destroying every implement of war that is raised against him. Those things that the nations and kingdoms have put their trust and faith in, the greatest army on the planet, is never a match for God. He gives great confidence because he is unmatched, and he is unmatched for the future. If we look ahead into verses 10 and 11, we see this future. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Our God wins. Remember, the psalmist didn't have the book of Revelation, yet he knew our God is the victor. God will ultimately triumph. The psalmist looks forward to that future. Like we learned this morning, every enemy of God will be destroyed and every child of God will be vindicated. Justice will be served. What do we do with this? The psalmist tells us exactly what to do with this. He gives us four imperatives at the end of this psalm. The first one, he says, come. Come, abandon your own refuge. Abandon your false sense of security and come. Come to the God of Jacob. Stop living a life of fear. Come to Christ. Come to the rock of refuge. Come come to that rock in Golgotha. Come to Calvary, where Christ made a way to us, or for us, to God. Come. Come, he calls, and behold. Tells us, see what he has done. The works of the Lord, both in creation and in the desolation that he wreaks. You must know that you will not win against the Lord of hosts. You don't have a chance. So get on his side and find refuge in him. Behold, those who rise against him will be destroyed. Behold, there is a penalty for their sin, for your sin. Behold, God's Son upon the cross. Behold, his empty tomb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Charles Spurgeon said, by terror or by love, God will subdue all hearts to himself. Behold, and see what he has done. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. This little phrase here, you probably have it on a fridge magnet. Be still and know that I am God. It sounds so lovely. It sounds so pretty. It sounds comforting. It sounds peaceful. But that's not what it means. Be still means to cease striving. When he says, be still, it is a rebuke to your restlessness. When we come and behold, it should put us into a place of stunned silence. We live in a loud and busy world, and we are busy people. And think far too much about ourselves and too little and often very shallow about God. What is he saying? Stop it. You need to stop and reckon who God is. This isn't a fridge magnet to be pretty. It's a command to put your hand over your mouth and listen to him. And then what does he say? And know that I am God. Know that I am the God who calms his people in calamity, who is the refuge and strength. I am the God who comforts and supplies for the city, my holy dwelling place. And know that he is the God who controls all nations. William Carey, who is often called the father of modern missions, began his missionary career in India back in 1793. And he served the Lord in that country for 40 years, never once returning to his homeland of England. I can't imagine what that's like. And throughout those years, he translated portions of the Bible into over a dozen Indian languages. William Carey is just one of these magnificent heroes of missions. But one afternoon, after 20 years of hard labor, of translation work, a fire raged through his printing plant and warehouse. And every bit of his equipment and his manuscripts was destroyed. After 20 years, there was no hard drive backup. There was no iCloud. There was nothing. 20 years of work burned in flames. Tragically, 20 years of nonstop labor were gone within a few seconds. Many people would have been devastated over such a loss, thrown their hands up in the air and said, I am done. This is what William Carey wrote to his friend Andrew Murray, though, back in England, in recounting the event. The ground must be labored over again, but we're not discouraged. We have all been supported under this affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting. And then William Carey, resting in the knowledge that God had everything under control in his sovereignty, quoted Psalm 46, where the Lord himself says, "Be still and know, even in this situation, I am God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon who you are and all our circumstances, and they seem so minor compared to the greatness of who you are, and how dare we ever doubt the sovereign and loving hand of our God. May we, like those who have gone before, find a calm, sure refuge and strength, just as the psalmist did, just as Martin Luther did. And may we, like Martin Luther, pray that beautiful prayer, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, for his kingdom is forever." May that be our prayer this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.